jumping straight into the Word of God here. And let's pray, and then let's see what God is going to say to us on 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 34. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come into your house this evening, Father, to learn about you. And so, Father, I pray as we open this scripture verses, Lord, as we look at the words of Paul, God, that were inspired by your Holy Spirit, God, that you will just resonate with us the importance of the Lord's Supper, the importance of just remembering what Jesus Christ did on that cross for us. And so, Father, I pray that you open up our hearts and ears to listen and receive what you've got to say to us on this Wednesday night. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, Paul started off chapter 11. He's looking at the conduct of worship. Remember, a few weeks ago, we looked at just some of the conduct of worship. I got in trouble with some of the ladies, I think. I don't think I did, but I'm joking about that. But he was talking about, you know, haircuts and just the conduct of how we should be in respecting our other half and all that wonderful stuff. And so he moves on then to the Lord's Supper. And this is a really interesting piece of scripture. Normally, when we look at this, we start off in verse 23. We sometimes use this as a scripture verse as we take communion. And there's some real amazing, interesting stuff that just came alive to me when I got to really understand the context of what Paul was talking about here. It concerned me a little bit, and I can understand why Paul got really concerned with the Corinthians, because their attitude was very of what I would call a baby Christian, but also some immoral stuff that was just going on in this church. And so I can understand Paul's frustration. I think if any of us attended the church like this, we would get frustrated with them. But with that being said, I think it'd be first helpful to understand the three aspects of communion. You know, when we take communion, don't we? We should first remember the past. What I mean by that is in the Lord's Supper, we remember the past. The covenant that brings us the forgiveness of sins was ratified or cut by the shedding of Christ's blood. And so the Lord instituted the supper on the eve of his impending death in the context then of a Passover meal. So we remember what Jesus did. But then we should enjoy the present. When we're taking communion, we should remember the past. We should enjoy the present. In the Lord's Supper, we enjoy the present. Jesus then has brought us into fellowship with others in this new covenant. When we come together as a church, we can eat as a body in the presence of the Lord Jesus. And the emphasis here then is on a joyous meal, a covenant celebration. Again, in the Old Testament, covenant meals were celebrated with the celebration of mighty acts that God had done on behalf of, say, the Israelites. And so they enjoyed it. And so the pattern of redemptive history is that celebrative meals follow the covenant attachment. And then we look forward to the future. In the supper, we look forward to the future. You do show the Lord's death until he comes. The ordinance then is to be repeated as often as you do it until Christ returns. So we look to the future. We look as we celebrate communion to the future when Jesus comes back. I don't know about you, that gets me excited when we think about Jesus coming back. We should get each and every one of us excited, but also realize that we have a job to do. But we should be thinking then of that time. And so given in these three dimensions of past, present, and future, it is no wonder then that the early church used the Lord's Supper as basically the central theme of the church. Basically, the church was built around the Lord's Supper. But with that, the Corinth church got a little confused with it. And so picking up in verse 17, go on to 22. This would be my first point, which is include the entire body of Christ in worship. Include the entire body of Christ in worship. Read from the New Living Translation. It says, "But now when I mention this next issue, I cannot praise you. For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together. First of all, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it. But of course, there must be divisions among you, so that those of you who are right will be recognized. It's not the Lord's Supper you are concerned about when you come together. For I'm told that some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Is this really true? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace the church of God and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say about these things? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly do not. Some very strong words here in these six verses. Paul rebukes the church of Corinth for being divided. When people in church then develop into different divisions, such as class distinctions or factions, which is what was going on here, then they are destructive to the congregation. What was going on here was a destructive nature of people, of just coming up with little divisions. And basically what was happening here, all right, you had this group of rich or well-off people that were disregarding the poor people within the church. That's what Paul was saying here. And I don't know if you realize this, but what was going on in these times when communion was happening was it was a feast. What they would do is that they would come together as a church, they would have a feast, they would have a meal, and then at the end of the meal, they would celebrate communion. I really like that idea. Like, I like to eat. You know, can you imagine? We're going to have a communion service, and every communion service, we go and we fellowship, we have a big meal, and then at the end of that, we celebrate Jesus' death and resurrection. Like, I think that'd be pretty neat. But what was happening here was these people that were rich, and let's be honest, they were a little selfish. They would bring all this food over to where they were eating, where they were having this feast. They would then eat it all before the poor people would even get there. They would get drunk. And then it was like, oh, sorry, didn't realize that you guys were coming type of thing. That's what was happening here. And what was really, they were doing two things. Well, three things. One, they were disregarding the Lord's Supper completely. They just thought that it was just a nice meal to have. Two, they would bring division within the church by saying, oh, we're going to meet earlier and eat all the food before all these poor people get here because we don't want to associate with them. And then, not just that, within their actions, they were also saying to the poor people, hey, look, we've got money to buy all this food. Wow, you can't even bring. What can you bring? They were bringing division within the church. And I really wish that today, society, the way that we are, that there was no divisions anymore. But unfortunately, even though that was about food, I still think that this can creep into churches sometimes. Not necessarily about rich and poor, but, you know, for instance, I don't like Steve. He rides around in a four-wheeler, but, you know, that's just not my type of thing. So I'm just going to stay away from Steve, you know. You know, he doesn't like soccer, so I'm just going to stay away from him. And we're going to have a church meal, but I'm not going to sit anywhere near Steve because, you know, we don't get up. I don't like what he likes, and he doesn't. You know, it's like, really, we're one of God's family. We're one of God's family. And so Paul was just highlighting here, look, this is craziness. I mean, can you imagine going to a communion service and half the congregation showing up early, eating way too much food, and some even getting drunk? Like, I can't even imagine that. I mean, can you? I mean, that's just craziness. But this is what was going on. This is why Paul was getting real frustrated. And so, what these people were doing, what these church members were doing, was in essence making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. They weren't getting what the Lord's Supper was about. And they made the Lord's Supper now a division within the church. Let's make sure that within our church, within our community of believers, that there's no division. No divisions in our church body, but also divisions within the church bodies that are around us. You know, Sister Jane, she goes to Sycamore Church. And I'm so pleased to see Sister Jane here today because, you know, again, they're not having service, but she wanted to come and worship Jesus, and she felt comfortable to come into and worship with us. And I hope that that's what continues across this valley, is that churches will join and unite together. There's no divisions. Why? Because we're in it for Jesus.
Amen.
That's what it's about. And so Paul was saying within the context of the Lord's Supper, but also how it can affect our lives today, is make sure that there is no divisions among you. Make sure that there is no divisions among you. Paul condemned these actions and reminded the church of the real purpose of the Lord's Supper, which is it's a remembrance about him. Second thing, as we look over verses 23 and 26, is recapture the significance of the Lord's Supper. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass on to you as I received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took a cup of wine after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Paul was given just a brief theology, I suppose, of the Lord's Supper. And in doing so, he reminds us to remember what the Lord did. To remember Christ's sacrifice on behalf of his people. Paul urges the Corinthians to remember the death of Christ. And by remembering it, by partaking in the cup, and by partaking in the bread, remembering that Jesus took on hell, overcame hell, and so because of that, he did that so that we might have eternal life with him. It is his body on our behalf. And so the Lord's Supper is God's way of getting us to keep the cross central to our life and central to our church. Keeping it central. Because that's what it's about. We can use then the Lord's Supper to draw close to Jesus and be gracious for what he had done for us on the, what he's done for us on the cross. And as we draw near to him through his supper, then he will draw near to us. When we partake in the Lord's Supper, we remember what Jesus has done for us in spite of ourselves. Paul closes this section by saying, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And this proclamation of the Lord's Supper is to show the Lord's death until he comes. By means of the Lord's Supper, the Corinthians are to show in a physical way the death of Jesus and what was accomplished through their salvation and corporate worship. And the result should be that the Corinthians will not overindulge themselves, despise and shame others, or allow brothers and sisters to go hungry. But it's to show the love of God, to show what Jesus did for them. The significance then of the Lord's Supper is this, is that we remember Christ and proclaim him because he laid down his life for us. If you, and I don't know where, I never want to assume, but if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, I encourage you, get to know him. When we celebrate communion, we don't do it just as a ritual, but we do it to celebrate Jesus Christ and what he did. And so if you don't know Jesus, get to know Jesus. Thirdly then, is we go to verses 27 and 32, and we'll use 33 and 34 as a conclusion, but it says, "So if any of you eats this bread and drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sin against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup unworthily, not honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon you. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we examine ourselves, we will not be examined by God and judged in this way. But when we are judged and disciplined by the Lord, we will not be condemned with the world. Some really strong words here that Paul is talking as he warns the church, us, about abusing the Lord's Supper. Because remember, that's what's been going on here. This is who Paul is writing to, is that people are abusing the Lord's Supper. They're not getting it. It doesn't mean anything to them. They just think of it as a time of, well, we can get together, we can eat, we can get drunk. And Paul's saying, look, the Lord's Supper is so much more than that. There's so much more than that. The solemn occasion then of the Lord's Supper was to be celebrated carefully and entered into with spiritual readiness. We should ready our hearts when we know that we're taking communion. And remember, Jesus said, you know, take this as often in remembrance of me. And so, you know, we don't have to just have communion in church. Maybe you're at home and you think, you know, I really need to take communion to remember Jesus. Then take it. You know, don't make this a ritual. Make this a personal thing that you get to celebrate what Jesus did on that cross. But then Paul, obviously, here was saying that no one should take the Lord's Supper unworthily. And he was speaking to church members who were rushing into taking his Lord's Supper without even thinking. Kind of like a kid. You know, my kids are awesome. I love my kids. But sometimes if you go into a candy store with them or a toy shop, they're going to go running in, not thinking about anything, and just pick whatever they first lay eyes on. And sometimes you just go, that's not what you want, DC. You don't need a Barbie doll, okay? No, I want a Barbie doll. No, you don't. And then you kind of direct them, oh yeah, that's what I want. You know, the Corinthians were just running into this thing without even thinking about it. And because of that, because of them not thinking about it, it was causing them problems. Some were getting sick. Some were even dying, which is crazy to think about, but that's what was happening. So to treat the symbols of Christ's ultimate sacrifice irreverently is to be guilty of irreverence towards the body, to his body and his blood that was shed on sinners' behalf. Instead of honoring Christ's sacrifice, those who ate unworthily were sharing the guilt of those who crucified him. Paul then told the believers then to make sure you examine yourself. No one should partake then of the Lord's Supper who had not accepted Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for our salvation. Neither should they come to the table drunk or angry with others, or known unrepented sin in their lives. Coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner means to come without a solemn understanding of what is being remembered and without a repentant and humble spirit before the Lord. Those who did so were eating and drinking God's then judgment against themselves. This judgment was severe, one of the most severe in the New Testament. The judgment was, though, in a disciplinary nature, okay? This did not refer to eternal judgment, but it was severe enough to cause many to be weak and sick, and like I said, some even died. And the people who died, it may have been a supernatural, a disciplinary judgment that's just for the Corinth church. It may not be, but this type of disciplinary judgment highlights the seriousness then of communion. And the Lord's Supper is not to be taken in a light way. Not to be taken wildly. Because this new covenant cost Jesus his life. It is not meaningless. It's not a meaningless ritual. But it was given by Christ. And if you're going to take anything from today, take this. It was given by Christ to help strengthen believers' faith. That's what communion is about. To help strengthen our faith. Ever been to a point where you're just the lowest that you've ever been? You can come to God's table to the Lord's Supper, and can build your faith up because you remember what Jesus did on that cross and the future of Jesus coming back again. It will give you faith. But then on the positive side, okay, there is a positive side to what Paul is saying here. On the positive side, believers took time to examine themselves before taking part in the Lord's Supper and came to it humbly and repentant, had a repentant heart, that God then would not, they wouldn't be examined by God or judged in this way. While no one comes, as we know, to the table in a worthy manner of Christ's redemptive work, all believers come with the right attitude and the right motivation to thank and praise God for what He has done. We come to God and go, hey, I have messed up. I am not perfect, God, but please forgive me for my sins. And we come humbly to Him and He says, you're my child. Of course I forgive you. Of course I forgive you. That's what Paul's saying. Sometimes people get scared because they're like, I don't want to drink that judgment on me. Well, it goes back down to realize what the cross of Jesus was for. And realize that God wants us to forgive people. Like I've said this a couple of times, and I'll probably preach on it again soon, but unforgiveness within the church in England, in America, I think across the world, unforgiveness within the church is one of the biggest cancers that has affected us.
Amen.
We're refusing to forgive people. And then because of that, we're saying, well, I'm not going to forgive so-and-so, so I'm not going to go and take the Lord's Supper. And God's going, really? I mean, I've forgiven you. And we're going, yeah, but you're God, and you don't know what so-and-so did to me. Yeah, I do. And I went through a lot worse than that. And I still forgive you. And then not just that, you're going, you're not going to take the Lord's Supper because you don't want to remember me? I mean, this sounds craziness. But yet we do that. So we need to come to God with a humble heart. When we're taking communion, we come to Him with a humble heart, saying, God, I'm not worthy, but you are. Forgive me. Forgive me. God, I love you. And I just want to be closer to you, and I want to remember what Christ did on that cross. The judgment then that was sent by God that we've read about is meant to bring believers then back to a right understanding of the Lord's Supper. So that the church people, the church congregation can celebrate it correctly. The discipline that we see here then should draw each and every one of us back, so that we can worship the Lord and not be, as Paul says here, condemned with the world. The world's messed up, we know that. Let's not fall into their trap. But let's go boldly to the throne of God. Say, God, I love you. And I just want to partake in this meal to remember you. And so as we come to a close, verses 33 and 34, Paul says, so dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. If you're really hungry, eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. And I'll give you further instructions about the other matters after I arrive. Now obviously at the end there, the further instructions, we don't know. Even theologians were not sure if it was if he addressed these situations in 2 Corinthians or what was kind of related. But what is important is this: is to solve the problem in Corinth. Paul advised the believers when they gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper to wait for each other. And I think that that's really interesting to wait for each other. Wait for each other. I think as Christians, we should also do that with one another. Wait for each other. And I'm not just talking about church events or anything like that, but maybe there's something in your life that is, really frustrating right now. Or you're praying for, you're going through a battle, maybe it's a family member that you're praying for. Wait for them. Keep praying.
wait for them. Wait for them to join you in the Lord's Supper. Wait patiently for them. And see, they should come to the Corinthians, they should come to this meal and to the desire to be in fellowship with the other believers, to prepare for the Lord's Supper. Not to fill up on a big dinner. If they were really hungry, then they should eat at home. And so they would make sure that they could come into this special fellowship, this special meal with the correct heart. Let us also make sure that when we come, we have the correct heart. And so if you're like me and you get angry when you get hungry, eat before you come to church. Or eat just when you go out anywhere. Just so you can be a good witness, okay? That's better how I do what I don't eat. And so anyway, but as Paul had already explained, to come with the wrong attitude, though, would bring judgment upon themselves. But I think it's really sad that Paul even had to write any of this. How sad is it how sad to turn a blessed time of unity and thanksgiving into a time of division and judgment? I mean, crazy. Think about that. How crazy that they turn this time of fellowship, this time of celebrating Jesus, into a time where there was division, into a time where there was judgment then cast upon them. Paul did not want this to be the case in the church of Corinth. In the same way, I don't, and I know God doesn't want that to be the same case for us as a church. Really, Paul addressed two major problems that was going on. The first was the division against the church. And like I said, when we started point one out, but do we prefer certain people other than others? Do we gravitate towards those who have money or are successful by the world standards? Do we only want to socialize with those who may be like us? Why do we struggle, do you think, to reach out to those who are different than we are? So our prayer must be that we will not allow any kind of prejudice, whether social, racial, generational, or cultural, to control our attitude toward anyone within the body of Christ, or anyone in general, but especially within the church. And we must always remember that God is serious about His church body. And then the second thing is just abusing the Lord's Supper. Make sure that we're taking it correctly. And I think that there's a psalm I used on Sunday, but I think it's one that we should probably look at every time that we do come to take communion. And it's Psalm 139. And we know it very well. But as 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you, and lead me along the path of everlasting life." To me, it's a prayer that I try and pray every day. But I think, especially when it comes to communion, I just want to make sure. You know in your heart what's going on. But don't carry any unforgiveness within you. Especially when we're meant to be celebrating the Lord's Supper. And so I hope that this has helped just get an understanding of what was going on here in the Corinth church, but also an understanding of what shouldn't happen within our church, within the churches that are all around us. Let's not make any division come in, no matter what it is. And you guys have been great. You know, you've accepted it. Crazy English guy will cross from the pond to come over and be your pastor. If there was any division there, then I don't know it, because you guys have been great. But I think that shows your heart, and that's a great thing. And keep going forward. But let's make sure that there isn't any division. You know, if we do any church events, can you imagine us doing the 4th of July picnic and say, okay, we're going to do it, but everybody that's bringing food, we're going to meet up an hour earlier, and we're going to eat, and then anybody else that shows up, they can have the leftovers if there is any. And those being the people that actually needed the food more than us. You know, some of these people that were in this church, bear in mind, these were church members, were poor, they were hungry. This could have been their only meal of the day. And yet other members of the church were saying, we're going to meet early, we're going to eat all the food. And some of these guys aren't even going to eat. I mean, that's just crazy to think of, but this is what's going on. This is what we've got to make sure doesn't happen. Even if it's not that, but just within our church, there's just no division. And then also, when we do partake in communion, just check ourselves. Make sure that we're okay with God. Because to me, that's what we should be about. We should be about working closely with God each day. And so we're going to continue with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 next week. And I encourage you guys to come back.